Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
It's great to be with you, and for those who are watching at home, as we just heard, we're kicking off a brand new teaching series titled Love Thy Neighbor. In fact, when you study the life of Jesus Christ, this wasn't just a bumper sticker on the back of his camel cart. He really lived this. He really believed this. It's seen in his actions with even people who other folks considered to be the outcasts of society. Jesus practiced this principle to them. It wasn't just something for the religious elite or those who had a lot in life. Jesus was consistent with this. In fact, right at the top of your outline, if you could pull out your outline notes, this will be your friend this morning, as you could follow right along with me, just some few simple points for us to apply. You'll notice right at the top of the outline, we have a key verse for this series, and it's the title of the series, so you'll be able to easily commit it to memory. And it's part of Matthew 22:39. It's right there in the top of your outline. It's on the screen. Why don't we say it together this morning so we could all be awake together? Jesus' words, let's repeat them together. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And I can see some teeth grunting when we say as thyself. Jesus wants you and I to understand the importance of this command. In fact, let's go and put this into its context. Jesus was speaking to religious leaders, and one expert of the religious Old Testament law in particular. And he asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And then Jesus responds, what I believe is the key to understanding the Christian faith and understanding your personal walk with God. You have to get this if you're going to proceed in your walk with God. Jesus said this, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. So in other words, a main focus area of our life in terms of our walk with God, in terms of all that we do, is to live a life that reflects a heart that is loving God. And that is key. That is how it all begins. In fact, part of you and I beginning our relationship with God is to stop putting all the eggs in the basket of loving everything else that fails us in this life and putting all of our hope in the one who will never fail us, who actually loved us before we loved him. And so that's why Jesus said, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. But he said the second commandment is like it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, right off the top, love thy neighbor. Are we just talking about the person who lives to the left or the right with me? Because I can't stand either one of them on my block. It's not just geography, although we're called to love the people on our block, around the block, next to us, the people we work with, the people we share a locker with, whatever it may be. It's not just relegated to geography. Loving thy neighbor, Jesus was saying, love others. Now, when you dive into this, I would say that we usually bat 1 for 2 in this area in terms of our effort. We try to put a lot of our effort into loving God, and we think that relationships and caring for others will somewhat come automatically. And unfortunately, when it comes to church life and Christianity, you will hear a lot of people say that I will never do business with a Christian because they're a phony. Or you will hear people say, well, you can't, you know, this person, they praise God on Sunday, but they're a different person the rest of the week. And I want to encourage you that should never be said of any one of us. We should be people who are known for our love for one another, even those difficult people that we have to love. Is anybody here with a difficult person to love this morning? Okay. They might be, and the person next to you raised their hand too. So you're just as difficult. Fact of the matter is God has called us to love. And so when we love others, we actually fulfill the first commandment to love God, because God takes great joy in that. But secondly, as we love other people, God designed that to be a part of who we are, because much of the world is a very unloving place. I mean, all you got to do is turn on the news. I mean, have you noticed yet that our world continues to spiral into desperation? I mean, all you got to do is look at the news and you see murder after murder, even children, kidnapping, rapes. I mean, it's all over the place. We live in a very unloving world that's filled with many sorrows, many struggles, many shames, and many storms. And that is why when we talk about love, we must understand this word, love thy neighbor, and this command, as something to be done in broad strokes, because there are very broad needs in our world. And so over these next 7 weeks, I'm not saying that I'm Dr. Love and I have it all together, okay, because I'm not. But what I want to pass on to you over these next couple of weeks are principles from God's Word, how you and I could love others the way that God has called us to. And I've titled this message, Loving Thy Neighbor by Walking the Talk. See, think about it like this. Before we talk about ultimately who to love and when to love, I think first we need to talk about how to love. And we usually miss the boat on this. And so I want to encourage you in this area. Now, if you're a guest here today and somebody brought you and you can't wait for this to get over and you're, what's he going to do next? Listen, there's nothing to worry about. Nobody can do anything crazy. Maybe the only thing that might be crazy is you tuning this out, because everybody needs to hear this. I don't care if you're a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a parent, a coworker. No matter who you are, you could always try to improve on the way you treat other people. And you know, we usually wait till the funeral to say nice things about people, right? Even if we don't believe them. Even if we don't believe those things we're saying. Oh, so-and-so was the greatest, this or that. And we go into all these things and we say, but why don't we, instead of waiting for the casket, why don't we start doing it now? You know, a lot of people go, oh, I'd love you so much, I'd die for you. God is saying, if you love them so much, why don't you live for them? Live the walk. Walk the talk. And so we're going to talk about how to love people. And each week I want to give you a principle. These principles are also going to be reiterated in your small group Bible study. I want to encourage all of you on your connection cards today, if you haven't done so already, or after service, you could sign up to be a part of a small group Bible study. And what we're going to do is we're going to go into these lessons each Sunday in a deeper fashion. The principles will stay the same. In fact, let me share with you the first principle for the Love Thy Neighbor series. It all starts with this. I'll read it first aloud, and then we'll say it together so God can hold all of you accountable when you stand before Him, okay? Christian maturity shows up in relationships. Let's say that together. Christian maturity shows up in relationships. You know, a lot of people talk a great game. They quote verse and chapter. They're always praying for everybody, but they treat people like garbage. Those two things cannot go together. They don't go together as far as God's concerned. In God's economy of things, treating people right is high on His list. God desires that we would treat folks with respect and with love. And we're going to tell you how to do that today. It's important to realize that Christian maturity doesn't show up on how big your Bible is. It doesn't show up on how many activities you're in. It doesn't show up in what you've done or what you've donated. Rather, Christian maturity shows up in how you treat other people. It's vital to your walk with God. I cannot stress that enough. Jesus said it is the second commandment. First is love God. Second is to love your neighbor. And so what I want to share with you today are three principles of how to walk the talk. I believe if you apply these, they can instantly reap for you a more loving heart and cultivate stronger relationships with others, even those people that you're having difficulty getting along with right now. And so let's start off by looking at this first principle. I want you to write this first point down. You're not going to like it, so I'm going to tell you right up front so nobody gets mad at me, okay? So you had a warning. Repay evil with healthy reactions. See, nobody's saying amen. I knew you weren't going to like that. You know, what if the point was, repay evil with a shot in the gut to everybody? Amen! I've been waiting for that message. Yeah, I can't wait. Let me start. Who do I got to make plans with? Repay evil with getting. Imagine if the fill-in was different. Repay evil with getting revenge. Oh, man, some of us, we'd be rubbing our hands right now. We would really like that. Because there might be a few people right now that you want to clock or get revenge on. You might even talk to yourself in the house about how you're pretending the other person's there. And you're this, and you go over the whole thing, and you look crazy doing it. People think you're talking to yourself, but you're so filled. You know, and what if that point said, repay evil with revenge? We would like that a lot. But repay evil, or anything for that matter that's done to you in an ill-mannered way, repay it with healthy reactions. This is a very important principle of life, because we've become a people of quick reactions, right? Everything's instant. We can instantly message somebody from our phone. we can instantly post a picture. You know, we're very instant in everything we do. We go somewhere, we got to have an instant photo of it. We got to have instant, we're very instant. We want to have an instant reaction. And usually, our instant reaction is very selfish and we actually continue the madness. But as we study Scripture, as we talk about loving thy neighbor, let's just say it from the top before we go any further. We're going to have difficulties with people. And you're going to have difficulties with the people you love, actually. To not mention that would be for me to get up here and just go, love God, love everybody, just put my hands up like everything's going to be okay, peace to the world. It's all going to be great. That's not the truth. We're going to have a lot of internal struggles with people. And it's important that if you're going to grow in maturity in Christ, Christian maturity shows up in how you react to disappointments in life, and it shows up in how you react to others. And even if you have a lousy batting average right now in your reactions, maybe I'm the hitting coach today and I could pass on a few tips on how you could become a little bit stronger and you can hit the curveballs of relationships here. Repay evil with healthy reactions. Now, I'm going to reference Romans 12, but you might say, well, you just picked that out of a lineup. No, this is a very personal scripture to me because there was a time in my life that somebody did something to me and my family and I wanted to get even with them. And I'll never forget, a teacher must have saw all the anger in me, my hot Italian temper, I couldn't hide it, and she underlined these verses in Romans 12. These verses, I believe, is why I'm here today in the ministry. She gave me these verses, and it showed me a whole other side to dealing with whatever it is you have to deal with. And that led me to understanding about the love of God, the love of Christ, what Christ did on the cross, about a home in heaven, all of that. And I believe it all starts here. This was where my journey began. And so I'm sharing this with you. I didn't pick this out of a lineup. This is very personal, and I believe it's very applicable. I never want to share anything with you that I don't think is going to work. I'm going to share stuff with you each week that I believe will work on Monday morning, that will work in your office, that will work in your home, that will work at your kitchen table, that will work for a young person, that will work for an older person, a mom, a dad, or a child, or anybody. Listen to this. Listen how practical this is. Don't anybody ever tell you the Bible isn't relevant. Listen to Romans 12, 17, written by the Apostle Paul. This is what it says. Repay no one evil for evil. I mean, I just saved you about $3,000 in counseling fees right here if you had to go to some counselor somewhere. Because you'll make a lot of mistakes repaying evil for evil. We just saved you a whole lot of money right away. Repay no one evil for evil. In other words, don't duplicate the stupidity that's been done to you. Don't add more agita into your life. Don't add more stress into your life. Do not repay evil for evil because it has a very unproductive result. There's no benefit to repaying anybody evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Remember, people are watching you, especially if you're older and you have children watching you. You always want to keep that in mind. We should be very sensitive for children's eyes and ears. And anybody who doesn't take that seriously might need a kick in their pants to wake up. We must remember who's watching us. And then, of course, even our testimony. We must remember of who we are, that folks are watching our reactions. Now, verse 18 is what I call the clause. I believe that we need to take this into its context here. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In other words, this gives us the understanding that you're not to be a passive person. You know, if somebody is attacking you, you better believe the Rambo in you should come out and protect your family. If somebody is injuring a child or a woman, that's why we have a security team. If anybody tried to ever pull anything, they'll find out real quick about the love of God in the men's ministry and the women's ministry. We have some women who want to be a part of the security. They'll find out real quick about the church's hospitality. There's nothing wrong with that, as much as it depends on you. Because the truth is that in this violent world, you may have to protect yourself and protect the welfare of other people, the elderly or whoever it may be. So Paul says, as much as it depends on you, if it's possible, you want to live at peace. Now, sometimes, obviously, that's not possible in this sick world we live in. But 9 out of 10 times it is. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to God, the great accountant in the sky. For it is written, Jesus, Paul reminds us of these words in the Old Testament. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. This is an old Egyptian principle that when somebody was humbled as a result of being wrong, they would take burning coals in the equivalent of a pot that we would have, say, in our culture, and they would walk across coals as well. And it was to be symbolic that basically that they were wrong. They've been humbled. They've seen the error of their way. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, when you choose not to repay evil for evil and you guard your reactions and you even go as far as to go the other route and instead of cursing people, perhaps you bless people. You know, it gives the illustration, give them something to drink, give them something to eat. When you go that other route, ultimately it could yield the result of humbling that person to realize that they've been the fool. Now, what if that person never realizes that? Well, guess what? All of us are going to stand before God in heaven. And we're all going to have to give an account. And as long as you cover your own heart by repaying evil with healthy reactions, that honors God. Verse 21 says this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that should ring loud and clear to us. The next time that we are wrong. See, we live in a everybody's offended all. I'm offended. I don't agree. I'm offended. Everybody's quick to use that word. That's like a buzzword in some cases. Let me teach you, remind you of another buzzword, grace. How about that word? Let us show grace to people. We need to be a more graceful people. And I understand, listen, there's going to be people who are very difficult to love. There's those people out there that, forget about extra grace, they need your patience. They need the patience of God in their lives, okay? And we need it too. The fact of the matter is we're not to overcome the evil that other people do to us by continuing that madness of evil. God wants us to live a different way. He wants our reactions to be different. And listen, it's very hard in this world, especially today. When you look at our culture, you look at our media, you look at some of our leaders who are being paid by our tax dollars. And you look at the different things that folks do and you go, man, some of these things are so contrary to the things that God has for us. God still wants us to love and to pray. He wants us to respond with a heart of compassion. We see this example even in the Old Testament. Some of you are familiar with the story of David and King Saul. You know, King Saul, after David's popularity began to grow, there was a hit song on the radio. David has killed his tens of thousands. People were singing that all over about David. That David was this mighty warrior. Well, guess who began to get a little jealous? King Saul. In one scene in the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, we find out that Saul tried to spear him to the wall. He threw a spear at him, tried to kill him. Make a long story short, David goes on the run. And he finds himself in the caves. And there he writes some of the most beautiful psalms that we have. But what's recorded for us in 1 Samuel 24, 9 through 12, and I have verse 12 here for you, and let me paraphrase, King Saul goes to the cave, and he has to use the bathroom, and he goes into the cave, but guess who was also in the cave? David. Who has perfect opportunity to kill Saul? David. But who doesn't do it? David. He had perfect opportunity to slice King Saul's head off. King Saul wanted him dead. David's on the run in the cave. But David didn't do it. 1 Samuel 24 says this. David says this after he speaks with King Saul and says this. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. Now, why in the world would David say that? Shouldn't he get revenge? I mean, this guy's after him, isn't he? Well, it's because David has believed a promise that has been spoken over him, that he will be the next king. And he was more willing to hold on to God's promises than his own wrath and his own desires to get even. And that's why I want to encourage each of you today that it's important for you to hold on to God's promises and what he has said, and don't react in a way that will bring more harm to the situation and even your own personal character, to stay the course, because eventually King Saul would be humbled and David would become Israel's greatest king. And I'm so glad that he didn't take power into his own hands. You know, the Bible says this, blessed are the meek. And you might say, blessed are the meek. Doesn't meekness mean weakness? On the contrary. Meekness, understand meekness this way. Meekness is our power under God's control. And when you're able to be under God's control, your tongue, your reactions, and your revenge, that's able to be under God's control, guess what? You are loving your neighbor, even the neighbors you don't like. See, when you talk about loving your neighbor, you think, oh, we're going to talk about getting somebody flowers and taking them out to eat. Well, that's nice. Loving thy neighbor means that you and I repay evil with healthy reactions. Now, here's some reaction check for you, okay? And I have four of them listed here. This is a reaction check. If your reactions are these ways, then you need to get healthy in these areas. You need to give this over to God. Here's number one, chronic sarcasm. If you have a sarcasm problem where it's chronic and you're constantly putting others down and situations down, well, you got to check the light in your own heart. And your Debbie Downer mentality is not healthy right now for you, let alone other people. And so you got to check that reaction. Here's another area to check, the cutoff approach. A lot of people practice this approach. If somebody wrongs you, cut them off. Goodbye, you're done, you're out. Well, that's not how God wants you to deal with things. God doesn't want us to cut people off and cut them out. Now, the truth is, it takes two to tango. If you have a conflict with somebody and you try to repair it and they don't want to dance with you, well, guess what? That's on them. At least you were willing to apply biblical principle to get something right. And even if that doesn't work, and it happens within the context of the church, you know, there's scripture that talks about this. Go on your own and do it. If it don't work, go get a mediator. And if that don't work, you know, get a pot and hit them over the head. No, it doesn't say that. But, you know, sometimes you feel like, what am I going to do? Well, the Bible gives great principles for how we're to react to those situations. And you don't want to cut everybody off. You want to leave room for God to work. And you need to be, you might be the only mature one in the situation. Maybe the only sane one at this point. But at least you're willing to not have that cutoff approach. And you're keeping the door open. And it's a very healthy way to react that way. How about a contentious spirit? Somebody who's always argumentative. If you're constantly arguing with everybody, well, maybe you're the problem. And maybe you need to look in the mirror and say, you know what? Why am I at odds with every single person here? Or why do I keep finding myself in conflict with everybody? I got to operate from a perspective of grace. And then finally, a conceited perspective. It's very easy to always think we're right. Can I be honest with you? I always think I'm right. Is anybody else like that? Okay, good. I'm not alone. The rest of you are real. You guys are struggling with the sin of lying right now for not agreeing there. We always think we're right in our own eyes. In our own little court of justification, oh boy, we're always right. You know what I have found? Very rarely is somebody 100% right. You know, there could be even a percentage that we're wrong. And we got to own that percentage. You always want to own. You want to be accountable. Change starts to happen in relationships when people finally start to be accountable for their mess. And God will use that. I have seen people who are at odds be willing to own their mess, and the bond was made stronger. Forgiveness and understanding and being honest and humble is a very powerful adhesive in any relationship. But if we're always going to react and always think we're right, well, that's not going to help. When we love other people, it starts right here. Let's just get it out of the way. Those difficult people, we have to react a certain way. Now, again, we're not saying be passive and let everybody walk all over you. Well, that would be a departure from something else we need to discuss, which is tough love. Because you love somebody, sometimes you have to keep them accountable and say, no, you have crossed the line here. Or no, I can't let you back into this area of my heart right now. You have to produce some trust here or produce some honesty here. And that's healthy. So you got to be a balanced believer in this area. You don't want to blow somebody's roof off them. And you also don't want everybody to walk all over you. You got to have some standards here. And it starts by saying, I will have healthy reactions. I will not overcome the evil and the madness that's done to me with more evil. I will overcome it with good. And I will trust that God has a promise and a way, just like he had for King David. He has that for me. Write this second principle down this morning. This is very important now. Now we move, we talked about difficult people. Now this is just everyday life. If you and I are going to succeed in loving our neighbor, we need to establish margins of respect. Margins of respect. Now respect is very important. Respect, I would call, is the main action of love. You know, a lot of folks say they love people, they don't respect anybody, they only respect themselves. Respect is very important. Respect really is love ultimately in action. Because it's ultimately what? You're treating people a certain way. That's what respect is. And we need to establish in our life margins of respect. Your maturity level depends heavily on how you treat other people and how you respect other people. You know, I have a notebook here with me today, and this is my prayer notebook, and it has margins in it. You'll notice right in the first page, here's a margin right here. Now, I have some of the sloppiest handwriting you've ever seen, okay? I mean, it's just horrible. I had to get surgery on my hand years ago, so I blame it on that for people who don't really know me too well, but I've really always had sloppy handwriting. I mean, it was terrible for some reason, okay? But the fact of the matter is these margins here, as you know from grade school, you keep within these margins. And when we go outside these margins, guess why? They look sloppy. And you and I get sloppy in our relationships with others when we don't have respect. And you remember growing up when now they'll call the police on you. But if your child cursed when you were growing up, what do you do? You put a little soap in their mouth, right? I'm going to teach you a little respect here. That was an old custom, right, to do that. You know, I'm not saying we got to get the bar. We're not going to hand out bars of soap today, but we need to establish margins. We need to have margins of respect. And Scripture talks about that. It gives us examples that we could derive other principles from. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. And just put a marker there for a second. It's important to realize that you should treat folks who are older than you with respect. That you should talk to folks who are older than you the same way you would talk to a mother or a father or a grandfather or a grandmother. And you never grow out of that, by the way. You know, what we're teaching here today, this is real Christianity, by the way. Okay? We're not just shoveling, you know, garbage out to you today. These are principles here that help your character. That if you operate from these levels of respect, this honors God. In fact, you almost feel like, I feel like getting all the kids to hear this, right? Respect, what's that? Respect needs to be something that we instill in our children. What does it say in the Scripture? Respect your parents. That's gone out the window today. Most sitcoms and media make parents out to be the fools of society and the rules that they establish. Never speak harshly to an older man. But appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. And then talk to younger men as you would your own brothers or even your own son. Treat older women as you would your mother and treat younger women with... Now underline this for Pete's sake. With all, not some, all purity. Men and women, we need to understand this. These are your brothers and your sisters. And we need to treat each other with a high level of purity. That brings honor to God when we do that. We need to understand that that is what God desires from each of us. That we would treat those of the opposite sex with a purity that brings honor to God. And we set margins and boundaries for ourselves to do so. And you might have a struggle in this area. Well, thank God you're in the church. We can help you with that. But if you don't want to establish any boundaries, well, you're just going to keep making a mess of things. We need to establish boundaries. Boundaries of respect for those who are older. Boundaries of respect for those who are younger. And boundaries of moral respect. Margins of moral respect for others. Highly important. Now, verse 3 says, take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. It's vital that in the church, in fact, I'm waiting for somebody to establish it. We need to establish a ministry for those folks in our church, whether they're younger or they're older, and their spouse has gone home to be with the Lord. They need somebody to hang out with or love them or help them in some way. Somebody, please start that ministry. That has to be a specific ministry. It's commanded throughout the Scripture. Now, we try to do it to the best of our ability, but I think it needs to have an official ministry, official budget. Those people need love, and we need to respect those who are struggling the most, who have lost their other half. We have to establish that boundary, that margin. Verse 4 says, but if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. So in other words, if that person who has lost their loved one, if they have children who are living, those children, that's their first responsibility because those parents took care of them. And if they are married, that extends to their in-laws and their extended family. That it becomes a responsibility. And because they're a part of the church family, it extends to the church family. And so these are important margins when we talk about loving other people. And you want to say, what's God going to ask me when I get to heaven? Is he going to ask me what I ate for dinner? Is he going to ask me what the pick six was or the pick five, whatever they call it, what the mega bowl was? No, God didn't care about any of that. He's going to want to know if we showed respect in these areas. And then notice what the last part of this verse says. This is something that pleases God. Can we say that together so we're all on the same page? This is something that pleases God. This pleases God when we do that. It pleases God when we do that. 1 Peter 2:17 says this, respect everyone. Respect everyone. This is love in action, in other words. And love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the King. In other words, we're even to respect those who are in leadership over us. Not to curse them and regardless of the decisions they make. We have to love them. We might be the only ones praying for them or the only light they see. We must respect all people, we're told. And it's not just for parents, it's not just for children. Even parents are commanded in the Scripture. Do not exasperate your children. You don't want to injure them that way. It's important that parents respect their children, children respect their parents, we respect other people. Respect is vital in our Christian walk with God. And it's the way that we show love. And anytime there's an absence of this, guess what? All hell breaks loose in a home. You've seen it already. When there's no margins and we disrespect each other, and we guess what? All hell breaks loose. And you don't want that to be the case in your home. You don't want that to be the case in your church. You don't want that to be the case in your heart. So we establish margins of respect. Now write this last principle down as we close. Fix conflicts with reconciliation. Fix conflicts with reconciliation. God has called you and I to be ministers of the same reconciliation that he has shown to us. We have to go out of our way to extend the olive branch of God to others. It's who he's called us to be. Why do we do that? Because we've been reconciled to him. If there's anybody that should know anything about grace and forgiveness, for crying out loud, it should be you and I, right? It should be you and I who have been saved by Christ, have been saved by the cross and his blood. We should be people, again, not getting walked over, there's time for tough love, but we should be people who have a master's degree in reconciliation because of what it's been shown to us. It was said earlier in the worship, we've been forgiven of so much, so we must love according to that which we've been forgiven. To whom much is forgiven, much is expected. And God has put the onus on us as believers of Jesus Christ to reflect reconciliation. Matthew 5:9, this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, you're either a peacemaker or you're a troublemaker. You know, that's really what it comes down to in this life. Or maybe you don't care. You're a nothing maker. You don't want to be a nothing maker. At least be a troublemaker. No, don't be a troublemaker. Pastor Ray told me to be a troublemaker. It was okay. No, don't be a troublemaker. You're either going to be a peacemaker or a troublemaker. And you make peace by promoting reconciliation. You make peace by crossing whatever wall that's been put up and extending the love of Christ. And you know what? Your hand may get slapped away. Well, guess what? You've done your part. Keep praying and keep loving. Never give up. Never give up on being a person who wants to fix the conflicts of life with reconciliation. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, you will decrease the stress you have in your life by even having this perspective. Listen, I am not promising you, I'm not one of those preachers, I'm not promising you that all your problems are going to be fixed by the end of the service, the end of the week, and everybody's going to see the light, and everybody's going to want to sit down and sing Kumbaya, my Lord. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Some people are going to might curse you out. I told you, whatever. But at least you have this perspective. And this will help your heart. This will help your stress level, for crying out loud. This will help your sanity. That you have this heart of reconciliation, this heart of a peacemaker. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. We all know verse 17. But how about verse 18? First, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've heard this before. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the context here. You are this new creation in Christ. Paul has talked in great detail about the new home in heaven we're going to have, the new life we're going to have. Well, while we're here on this earth and we're this new creation in Christ, we've been given this ability to have newness in Jesus Christ because God reconciled you and I to himself through the cross. And we are to be ministers of that same reconciliation to others. We are to be people that understand that God has put us because he has saved us. He's chosen us and he's redeemed us. He's reconciled us. He's put it within your character. Yes, you. Yes, vengeful you. Yes, get even, I can't wait to do it you. Yes, bad mouth you. Yes, bad person me. God, by his grace, has put it within you to be a minister of his reconciliation. And you make that commitment to say, when there are conflicts in my life, as much as it depends on me, like I read earlier, I will be a minister of reconciliation because I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not a new creation in Christ because I got my hell insurance and I can prop my feet up and the hell with everybody else. No. I've been given this new life in Christ, a home in heaven, and I'm going to reflect that. And the wrong that's been done to me on this earth, you know what? I'm not going to let it overtake me because my home is not here. My home is in heaven anyway. My home is far beyond the garbage and the harshness that's done to me here. My home is in heaven. And for as long as I live this earth, I'm not going to let anybody hold me down and ruin my days and my life and turn my stomach over the mess and the evil that they've done to me. I'm going to choose to love. I'm going to choose to be a person of grace because that's what I need to do and that's what Jesus commanded me to do. And that is maturity at its apex when we do that. But I believe as we close, before you and I could truly, truly get it all, we have to really look deep inside our own heart and understand that God the Father, and maybe it's for the first time today, or maybe it's for the 90th or the 1,000th or the 1 millionth time, perhaps you need to be reconciled back to God because of your mess and your stupidity, because you've been outside the margins personally. Many have heard the parable referenced of the prodigal son. And you know that story, that prodigal son, that son wanted he had a sense of entitlement, right? He, one of the sons, he wanted all of his inheritance now, before the father was even dead. That was a very disrespectful request, by the way, in any culture. And then he wastes all his resources, everything his father gave him. It hits him while he's in the pig's pen, eating what pigs eat and what pigs release, that he realized that he wronged God and he wronged his father, and he makes his way back. And his father doesn't show any judging. His father actually puts out a spread and gets out the robe and the ring and welcomes that son back with loving arms. Because what's number one priority on the heart of God is that he would reconcile his children back to himself. You know, there was an article that was put out, a story of reconciliation. And it's a Spanish story that's told. And allow me to read it to you. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had been estranged from one another. The son ran away and the father set off to try to find him. He searched for months, but to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and the ad read as follows. Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Sign, your father. That Saturday, an estimated 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their father. That story captures a little piece of what this world needs. Reconciliation, forgiveness, grace. Where are they going to find that? Right here, the cross. There's nowhere else to find those things. I mean, listen, you can find happiness on a beach somewhere. Let's all get on a plane and go. You can find some security. I know I would, in having a few extra zeros at the end of my bank account. I know I would. You can find some temporal fulfillment in doing something or having something built in your name and having a ribbon-cutting ceremony or what have you. But you can't find the love of God anywhere other than the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. And some of you may have tried. Forgiveness and reconciliation is found exclusively in Christ. Before we go on to talking about who to love and how to, and all these other things, it starts here with you and I. We're going to love thy neighbor, but first we've got to make sure that we ourselves are on the same page with God and we're reconciled to Him. Now, how do we do that? King David wrote this psalm, Psalm 139. Draw your attention to verse 23 to 24. I close with this. Search me, O God. In Hebrew, that's a mining term, to dig deep. Search me, dig deep, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. In other words, ask God to search your heart and to see if there's anything that you need to give over to Him so you could be reconciled to Him. My friends, unfortunately, this side of heaven, not all relationships are going to be perfect. But if you and I are willing to repay evil with godly reactions, to set margins that honor God, margins of respect, and if we're willing to fix whatever conflicts we have with the same love and forgiveness in the form of reconciliation that Jesus Christ has shown, we will be effectively loving our neighbors. And in the process, we'll be bringing honor to God. If you believe that, say amen. 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 My friends, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for our offering, but I need to tell you about something I need your partnership on, and I need everybody's ears. This is not a time to run out or look at your text messages or anything like that. On October the 24th, we are hosting at the Vanderbilt the Voices for Hope Tabitha Lombardi Gala, and this is going to be the official launch of our cancer ministry. Even if you haven't been personally touched by cancer, I need your partnership. I need you to go to this event because it will help support this fund that we are establishing to help folks in our church and outside of the church who are going through cancer. 100% of the funds will go to help families with practical things such as transportation to and from where they need to go. I spoke to a neighbor the other day. He told me over the course of 3 years, it cost him nearly $5,000 with parking and tolls and whatnot. It adds up. Mortgages. There's a young lady in our church lost both her parents to cancer. House went into foreclosure. These are real problems people have. And listen, it would be wonderful if each and every person that attended this church, all of us, were multimillionaires. But we have to find creative ways to help people. And no one person could do it on their own. It takes individual contributions. And this is a way for you to go out. You'll have a great time. The Lombardis are going to share their story. We're going to have some other encouraging stories and messages about cancer. We're going to have some wonderful musical performances. We're going to eat. We're going to have a good time. But most importantly, for the glory of God, we're going to raise funds to help hurting people. Jesus said, love your neighbor. We have to love our neighbors with cancer. They need us. I believe if Jesus physically walked this earth, that would be a major amount of time he would spend would be helping people with cancer. As believers in Jesus Christ. We talked all about being the body of Christ, talking about loving our neighbors. We've been reconciled to the cross for a reason, and that's to love those who are hurting. I invite all of you, if you can, to come to this gala and to support it by purchasing a ticket. If you are down and out and you have no way you can afford to go, you need to let us know that on via your connection card. But if you'd like to purchase some tickets today, you could see, just raise your hand. Where's our people who are selling the tickets? In the back right there, okay, over here. And they'll be out over in the back of the church, and you could see them and you can get involved today. If you'd like to make a contribution to help cover other folks, please go ahead and do so. This will be a great statement to the community that we love and care for those who are going through cancer. And of course, we're going to be launching a cancer support group ministry. And so the two are going to go hand in hand. And I believe this is just the beginning of launching into ministries that need to be established in Staten Island to help people we love. So with that said, I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication over our cancer ministry. In 2 weeks, I'm going to have members of the cancer ministry on stage with me as well, and we'll pray for them and the cancer support group ministry. But specifically now, let's pray for the success and of this event that's coming up, and let's ask God's blessing on the offering that we're about to receive together. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, O God, for the opportunity to love those in this church and those in this community who are battling this horrible disease, oh God. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters who are standing with us in this church, God. Even in their own weakness, God, between treatments and other pains that they're going through, God, they're willing to stand in the gap. God, I pray that we would be diligent, oh God, to walk through this door of opportunity so that we can let others know, God, whether they are in their last months or, God, they just need some encouragement in the fight, that we would let everybody know about the love of Jesus Christ by our generosity with this ministry. I pray for the businessmen and women in our church, God, with backgrounds, God, that they would get involved. Lord, I pray for those, Father God, who have means to contribute above even their own selves, oh God, that you would use them. And Lord, I pray for each person, oh God, to be praying and supporting this great ministry. Lord, now as we receive this offering, we realize, God, that as we give money, that it's not about obligation. We don't got to pay for any sacraments. We don't have to pay for any seat in the church. We give to you because we love you, because you first gave to us. Bless the gift and bless the giver. Replenish that which has been given over to you. We commit this before you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.